Our present class is on the angels, technically called angelology, and as before, it is a catechism with questions and appropriate answers. I should say, for the first time in my life, my retreat in Texas this past 8 days was a retreat all on the angels. 23 conferences on the angels. And the closing conference was a commentary on the prayer to Saint Michael. And that retreat will be published, hopefully, in the near future. Never, I believe, surely in the history of our country, have we more needed to know all we can about the angels. Just to know, you can be an intelligent being, an intelligent person with a free will and not have a body. Pardon me. You mean there are persons? You must be joking. You mean there are persons without bodies? There better be, otherwise none of us would exist. Who are the three most important persons without bodies? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are therefore created persons. We have bodies. We are so prejudiced to thinking, listen, all that matters is what is material. Our vocabulary has been so de-Christianized. Even our words are not Christian. We believe, we begin with question 44. What is the first and highest level of doctrinal value in angelology? Logia means the science. The logia, or the science of the angels, one who is an angelos. The science of the angels was the first and highest level. The highest level of doctrinal value is where doctrine has been defined by the Catholic Church as formally revealed by God. We distinguish in theology among levels of what we call doctrinal value. The lowest doctrinal value is something which may be accepted, but is optional. For example, may we believe that God would have become a man if man had not sinned? Maybe. We may. It is a probable opinion in Christianity. There are steps. Now, the highest level of teaching in the Catholic Church is where the Church defines what has been formally revealed by God. defined as not just revealed, but formally, expressly revealed by God. So then, 45. What is this kind of doctrine called in Catholic theology? It is called dogma. Not all doctrines are dogmas. Everything which the Church teaches is a doctrine. That's what doctrina in Latin means. That which is, well, doctum, taught. Docere in Latin means to teach. But not all doctrines are dogmas. A doctrine becomes a dogma only when it has been expressly revealed in sacred scripture or sacred tradition. Thus, the existence of angels and demons is a dogma of the faith. Anyone who don't say denies, but doubts the existence of angels as individual persons, or the safer demons, has not only ceased to become a Catholic, or ceased being a Catholic, that person has lost, hear it, all the infused virtues, lost infused charity, lost the virtue of hope, has lost the virtue of faith. That person, no longer, hear it, has the capacity for believing anything which God has revealed. How many pseudo-Catholics are walking the streets and publishing books today? What is the second level of doctrinal teaching? This is called dogmatic doctrine, when it has been revealed by God, either in scripture or in tradition, but the teaching comes not from formal definitions, either by the Vicar of Christ in Rome, or from a general council of the Church approved by the Pope. Nevertheless, it is infallible doctrine. Indeed, for the source of the Church's knowledge is derived from her unbroken teaching over the centuries. This is commonly called the Church's universal ordinary magisterium, UOM. All three words are important. An example of this kind of dogma, still dogma, would be the existence of guardian angels for all Christians. There's a difference, not in content, but in the way in which the infallible doctrine comes down to us, between questions, 45 and 46. Thus, as we've said, the existence of angels and demons is solemnly defined Catholic dogma. Guardian angels is also a dogma, but not formally defined. Why not? Because it comes to us from the Church's unbroken tradition over the centuries, like guardian angels. Next question. What is the third level of the Church's teaching on the angels? We may call this infallible doctrine. Notice we shift from the word dogma to the term doctrine. Technically, a doctrine is not a dogma. When it has not been explicitly revealed in the Bible or the tradition, which closed with the death of the last apostle. An example would be invoking the angels for their guidance and protection. It is infallible teaching, yet where does the infallibility come from? Well, ultimately from divine revelation, but proximately or immediately from the church's teaching. And thus, our prayer to the angels. Did we talk about Billy Graham in our last class? Remember, may have been somewhere else I was giving this lecture. Billy Graham has recently published 2 books on the angels. In any case, Billy Graham, as a Protestant, does not believe we should ever pray to the angels. We are to pray only and exclusively to God. That's Protestantism. It is not Catholicism. Invoking the angels, the Hail Mary. Anytime you get a Protestant to say the Hail Mary, pardon me, and go beyond the Hail Mary to recite the Holy Mary, let's say both parts together. First, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Now the Hail Mary is all infallible Christian teaching defined by the Catholic Church. Let's continue with now Holy Mary. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The Holy Mary was added once Protestantism came into the world. Some Catholics used to recite the Holy Mary, a beautiful custom. But their Hail Marys always ended with the name Jesus. But once Protestantism came into the world and denied, and any Protestant who knows his Protestantism, who is sober and sane, will never invoke Our Lady to ask her to intercede with the Divine Son. And consequently, whether it is invoking the angels or invoking Our Lady, although I should say that invoking Our Lady is a solemn dogma of the Catholic faith and not merely an infallible doctrine. Invoking the angels, we teach in theology, is infallible indeed, but not formally explicitly revealed. Well, the church, oh, question, can the Catholic Church teach infallibly what has not been revealed by God? Let me repeat my question. Can the Catholic Church teach infallibly what has not been revealed by God?
Here goes some humility. No.
Gee, thanks for not all of you knowing the answer. Justifies my going to bed this morning at 2, getting up on time, saying some prayers, and going to celebrate a Mass at 12, and showing up for class. I'm serving at least some purpose in teaching you. The answer is yes. Is contraception, has contraception revealed either in Scripture or in sacred tradition before the end of the apostolic age? Is that, or has that been formally, explicitly revealed by God?
No.
Is contraception as a grave sin? Is that infallibly true?
Yes.
Gee, that's making it unanimous. Yes. The Church can teach infallibly what can be known from reason alone is forbidden by God. We continue. What is the fourth level of the Church's teaching? The fourth level of the Church's teaching is commonly called certain doctrine. Now, when it means the word certain, it has about 10 meanings. Here it means sure doctrine. You might say, as a certain person. That's our terrible English language. The word certain from the Latin certus means that the mind accepts something without having a shadow of doubt. Certain means sure. That's the fourth level. They will shift here from doctrine, which is infallible, to doctrine, which is, shall we say, merely certain. Infallibility implies irreversibility. Certainty implies that something is not to be doubted, without claiming that it is infallible. An example of angelic certainty would be that every human being, from the moment of conception, has a guardian angel. Notice, this is, we say, certain, it is sure, teaching. We do not apply the word infallibility. We are infallibly certain that, hear it, the moment a child is baptized, at that moment, a guardian angel is assigned, maybe to the infant or the one being baptized. However, the Church says it is sure, it is certain, that every child at the moment of conception already has a guardian angel. Another example would be that on creation, all the angels received sufficient grace to attain their heavenly destiny. We are sure, therefore, that all the angels, when they were created like our first parents, they received enough grace to reach heaven. which, by the way, John Calvin and all the founders of Protestantism denied. Their belief in what is called absolute predestination, absolutely from all eternity, God predestined some angels and some human beings for heaven, and other angels and other human beings for hell. That is bedrock Protestantism. And over the years, I think I've told you maybe more than once, and teaching in 6 Protestant seminaries, 7 years at the Lutheran School of Theology. Well, I'd be very kind, very gentle. I love Protestants dearly. But I sure know the difference between a Catholic and a Protestant. Do you Protestants know, I will tell them, do you know that you're supposed to believe that every angel from the moment of creation, every child at the moment of conception, was predestined either for heaven or for hell? And some of the students said, no. Well, I tell them, thanks. That means, without realizing it, you have been Catholicized. We continue, 49. What is the 5th level of the Church's teaching on the angels? On this level, the Church teaches what we call probable doctrine about the angelic world. Here it is assumed how the teaching may be, legitimately accepted by the mind and put into devotional practice without claiming that the doctrine is so certain it would be sinful to call it into question. A common example of probable doctrine is that all the angels, both the saved and the lost, originally created in the state of sanctifying grace. Those who remained in sanctifying grace reached heavenly glory. Those who were unfaithful to the will of God lost sanctifying grace and the beatific vision for their sins. It is also a probable doctrine that God appoints only one guardian angel for each human being. This angel remains the protective spirit of that person until bodily death, but is not reassigned to anyone else until the end of the world. May you believe that? You may. May you believe that you may have more than one guardian angel. And some people need more than one. Yes, you may believe. You see the value of going through this? You may believe that we have more than one guardian angel. You may also believe that when you are called into eternity, your guardian angel is not unemployed, that he's given either another person, or there are so many things for angels to do. Pardon me, gets another job. You think we're finished? Not quite. What is the 6th and final doctrinal value of Christian angelology? This is the level of permissibility. There have been positions on the state and function of the angels they call speculative for the mind to believe and permissible for the will to put into practice. This one was a long explanation. This level of angelic theology is literally an ocean. It covers innumerable ideas that pious believers have held about the angelic world and put these ideas into practical devotion. To be stressed here is that they are permissible, which means they may be held without contradicting established Catholic truth and without doctrine or without departure from the Church's traditional spirituality. One of many examples, and there are several thousand, of such permissible belief is that not only individuals have their own guardian angels, but societies. Assumption Parish, cities, Detroit. Would you say that Detroit needs at least a few guardian angels? Will you believe that? Yes, you may. Encouraging, isn't it? Cities and states and whole nations have their own distinctive guardian spirits. One of our Jesuit beatified, Blessed Peter Faber, a close friend of St. Ignatius, he is the master of angelology among the Jesuits. And he prayed, he invoked angels, came into a city, he'd invoke the guardian angels of that city. And all of his writings, of course, were examined and approved by the Church before he was beatified. So too may be held at parishes, dioceses, religious institutes, and the whole Catholic Church have a multitude of angels who are selectively appointed to direct and protect their collective charges. Even as I'm talking, for 8 days I spoke only about the angels, and by the way, I spent 6 to 7 hours each day dictating what then was recorded and will, Lord willing, be published. And now as I'm speaking to you, I trust you agree. We in a country like ours have lost our hold on the spiritual world. We need to recover and in some ways rediscover that the most real world in existence is not sensibly perceptible. Remember, I think we've said this in one of our classes. When something is absolutely stupid, that no sane person would believe it, be called on what? Nonsense. What do we mean by nonsense? It is not sensibly perceptible. You cannot see it, you cannot taste it, you cannot smell it, you cannot hear it, you cannot feel it. This, I repeat, is our English language. In the English language, that is nonsense. My God, you existed from all eternity. And you have no properties of sense. You do not have size or shape or texture or color or quantity. You, our God, as God, are not sensibly perceptible. That, by the way, that were nonsense, is the language of atheism. And this is our English vocabulary. Do you still hear me? We go on. Know the theological evidence. What we've so far seen was mainly what is contained in Revelation, with such distinctions as I thought should be made to clear the atmosphere. As we begin, however, our treatment of angelology, which is the science of the angels, it will be useful to distinguish several levels of resources that are used by the church to establish her teaching. Here's the sequence you will follow in general. That's the way I taught my theology, including angelology, to my Jesuit students in theology for 25 years. First, we'll ask ourselves, what is the church's official teaching on the subject that we are treating? As a consequence, ecclesiastical documents will be quoted and applied to what we may call the doctrinal proof or evidence of a thesis. A thesis is a postulate. A postulate made in theology, which is to be proved. In the sciences, do we have theses? In mathematics, we call them theorems, something which then you set out to prove. He will quote these documents and apply them to what we need to prove. Having taught my own Jesuits for a quarter century, having taught at a newly created department of graduate studies in Catholic theology at St. John's University in Jamaica, New York, having worked for 7 years with the Commission for the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the first thing you must find out is, what is the Church's teaching on a given subject? Then you can start moving. Following the ecclesiastical sources, we shall look at sacred scripture and there to see what the Bible tells us on whatever subject we are treating. Thirdly, and at some length, we plan to look at what is sometimes called theological reason. You might see the human mind enlightened by grace, which may conclude, make certain conclusions that follow from both the church's teaching and God's revelation. And now, with that long introduction, we finally are getting down to business. And this is part one. I thought it was worth giving something more than just a casual sentence or two, what I call the introduction to the existence of angels. I'm not sure. Could you pull this up, please? Thank you. First, to place ourselves in context, our purpose here is to first see that there are angels. And, as I've said before, and I told the retreatants in Dallas for 8 days, there is so much literature on the angels today. The New Age movement could be called pseudo-angelology. Borrowed, as I've said, heavily, very heavily, from the Eastern non-Christian religions, the New Age movement. And why? Because we in the West have become so, what a mild word, so preoccupied with material things, or things that are sensibly perceptible, even to have coined the word that everyone in English language uses, nonsense. One reason for the New Age movement, and it's widespread, and millions are infected by it, and many, many Catholics. The main reason for Thomas Merton's tragic experience the last 10 years of his life. I worked with Thomas Merton personally on my own superior's request and those of Merton's abbot. We become so preoccupied with the things of space. I repeat, what we can eat, what we can smell, what we can see with our bodily eyes. There was bound to be a reaction. I might call it a violent reaction. And as a consequence, what have we done? We've borrowed from the Oriental world, and having taught Orientals over the years, they do not have our preoccupation with things material. The New Age movement, therefore, I repeat, is pseudo-angelology. It's other things too, but it's that. We better know who the real angels are. There can be no doubt that the angels really exist, although the angels in heavenly glory and demons in eternal separation from God, that they really exist. There should also be no doubt that the angels have a twofold role in God's providence over us. They are to worship God, venerate His divine majesty through all eternity. And so far, we are Catholic. But as Catholics, we also believe that the angels are to assist us. They pass their probation, and they are in heaven, those who passed their test. Those who failed are in hell. So we're asking those who passed their probation to help us. You might join them in their heavenly glory. To be also kept in mind is that to believe a truth of our faith is not the same, and I keep repeating, as understanding it. how many people, how many Catholics would know that the angels, each single angel, is an individual, intelligent, free, created person. But you don't need a body to think. Pardon me, we do, but the angels don't. Are we therefore inferior to the angels? Yes. As we enter on the investigation of the theological evidence or the church's angelology, we must always keep in mind that the purpose of theology is to grasp what we believe. This is the church's official definition of theology. Theology is understanding the faith. And the science of understanding the faith is called theology. There's a statement used over the centuries, first the Latin, fides, querens, intellectum, the faith seeking understanding, is not enough to believe. We better understand what we believe, what it means. The purpose of this course on the angels is not only to teach us what we are to believe about the angelic world. Our purpose is also, and I would say mainly, to be able to share our angelic faith with others. Repeat that. To share our angelic faith with others. What makes our faith angelic? Because like the angels, hear it, we too have a mind. Of course, as we all know, we are rational animals. The longer I live, the more I'm doubting whether that's the best definition of man, rational animal. My favorite definition of man is the believing animal. We all believe. I did tell you, didn't I, what the annual cost of advertising in our country is? I gave it to you, didn't I? $140 billion in the United States each year spent on advertising. In my favorite definition of advertising, which makes people buy what they don't need with money they don't have. Talk about being believing animals. The more ridiculous, the more preposterous, the more, shall I say, people are liable to believe it. Why do we speak of having an angelic will? Angelic faith. Because with our mind, we believe with the mind. We believe because we know there are angels. In other words, we know not only they exist, but before this course is over, we will learn much more than I'm afraid most of us now know about the angels. I'll be able to share this angelic faith with others. They need it. It's not only to make them say, well, better Catholics, or start praying to their guardian angels. Well, that's almost, not quite, but almost meaningless. The important thing that our world needs is to know there is a world far more important than the world of space and time. The uncreated world of God and the uncreated and the created world of angels, and both God and the angels do not have any long pause, body. You would use a word like anybody. You know what we've done?